that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now." The reason I chose that passage, in many ways, the Pharaoh in Egypt is sort of the prototype of all that would come upon, you know, against God's people. Even as Pharaoh was raised up for the very purpose, you know, as he opposed Israel, God essentially took them down to show that God's hand was upon Israel. In many ways, the story of Purim is another repeat of this event that has happened many times in Scripture and throughout history. I have the reading.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu torat emet v'chaye olam nata betochenu. Baruch atah Adonai noten haTorah. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and life everlasting planted in our midst. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen.
Now, time for our little Purim play. It's traditional in Purim to read what's called the whole Megillah. The whole Megillah is the book of Esther. This would be a mini version of the whole Megillah. We're doing a condensed version of the Megillah in our little play. So what are we to learn from this little story of Purim? This is going to be more of a sermonette than a sermon, because we have all our kids in here. So keep it short. And then we'll have some nice nosh afterwards. Now, you know, there's a lot of things about Purim which are fun. Purim's a day for practical jokes and noisy fun and, you know, yelling boo and yay. And as Mike even said earlier, if you're in Israel, I was in Israel and, you know, Purim and Oded grew up there. It's like Halloween there. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's in the streets and all the people dressing up. It's really something. And in the, you know, in the Hasidic community, it's actually one of 2 days they traditionally get drunk. Yeah. Yeah. It's an Hasidic tradition that you're supposed to get so drunk that you don't know the difference between Haman and Mordechai. This is really true. Yeah. It's that Simchat Torah and Purim are the 2 days. You know that, Henry? They get blasted on Simchat Torah. Purim's the day. Yeah, you're supposed to do it right. Terrible. And for other days, it's a great day to have the homintoshin, you know, little triangle cookies with the fruit. And we have actually made some of those today. And it's at the we have with date and prunes and poppy seed. They remind us how our nemesis Haman received his just desserts. And isn't it kind of refreshing to have a holiday with a woman hero? Is that nice? I know there's some places that God definitely held women in a lot higher esteem than some people do today. And what Jewish girl wouldn't like to be as brave and as beautiful as Esther? Esther Hadassah's courage inspires us all. But who's the real hero of Purim? Is it Esther or Mordechai? It's God. It's God who preserved his people. God has always preserved his people. Be it Hitler, Hussein, or Haman, Pharaoh, Torquemada, or Arafat, again and again throughout history and throughout the scriptures, those have risen up to kill the Jewish people. And what's happened every single time? That which has been risen up has been destroyed. You cursed, Israel was cursed. None succeeded, none ever will exceed. Israel was formed as a small nation, and all the nations around them collapsed on to quickly, you know, extinguish it. Yet it has repelled them back, supernaturally, I believe. But it's never because Israel is righteous, or because Israel is so good. They were chosen as a witness and as a tool of God. They're chosen as a means of revelation to the world. Israel was God's tool of revealing himself to the world. And he placed his name upon them, much almost like a son. You know, the same way that, you know, someone treats your son badly, if someone does something to Zach, it doesn't matter if Zach's righteousness or not, but I will come to his defense. You better believe it. You're not dealing with him, you're dealing with me. And he placed his name upon it. Who blesses him will be blessed, who curses him will be cursed. And it was ultimately, the purpose was not just Israel, but the purpose was to show forth God's character, how God acts towards those whom he has chosen, that God is faithful, that God does not rescind his covenant or his promises. He showed forth his character and all the more his faithfulness, all the more when you think of Israel to a nation which is ultimately unfaithful, rejecting of his Messiah whom he sent as a whole. Yet God remains faithful to them. And he said that they would endure, and they will. And if you can destroy Israel, you can actually call it a liar, call God a liar, and ignore the scriptures. Scriptures say this people will never cease to exist before me. They're inscribed upon my hands. It's amazing. There is no parallel throughout history to the Jewish people. I mean, any parallel nation like them would have been swallowed up into the Assyrians early on, or into the Babylonian nation, or just taken down with everyone trying to destroy them, scattered throughout the world without even a common language. I mean, Hebrew was gone. There was no language, no common land, yet they remained a distinct people group no matter where they were scattered. And in our very days themselves are being regathered again. Stunning. They remain a testimony to the scriptures and to God. And because he is faithful to what he promises to his people, you know he will be faithful to you. Yeah, I think that's the main idea in Romans when it says, what of Israel in chapters 9 to 11? Essentially, he said this incredible thing happened in chapters 1 through 8 about God's, and nothing could separate you from the love of God. And he goes through this incredible story of all that he's poured out. But the question comes, well, what about Israel? God did all this for Israel. How can I trust him with me? And then God goes and explains that he's remained faithful to Israel and he still has a plan with Israel. But it's interesting to see how it is here in Purim, isn't it? Look at God's sovereignty in retaining his people. Where is God in the book of Esther? He's not there anywhere. Yeah, he's not mentioned anywhere. Never does it say, the Lord said this, Haman. Or Ahasuerus said, the Lord said, there was no word of the Lord. Never did a prophet stand up and say, man, this is going to happen to you like we saw with Pharaoh. No, the Lord never shows up. In fact, there's no affirmation that God actually did anything in the book of Esther. But God delivered his people. And what you'll find in the book of Esther is a series of coincidences, really. But a bunch of coincidences that were no coincidence. A series of random events that came together to form a grand design. Designed by the grand designer himself. In fact, the festival of Purim, right, as Mike mentioned, was lots of seemingly random events that weren't random at all. It's from when Haman cast lots to determine the date upon which he would extinguish the Jewish people. It's almost as if he dares us to write off events he orchestrated as mere coincidence. Think of one coincidence in the story we read, the beauty pageant. Why would God, you imagine God orchestrating the results of a beauty pageant to accomplish his plans? I mean, here it was probably this just disgusting party of Xerxes, It was probably horrible. I mean, people speculate that he actually wanted Vashti to walk out without any clothes on, to show forth her beauty. You don't know, but I mean, it was just a ridiculous situation. And his king was, terrible. And they have a beauty pageant to elect a queen? What a ridiculous set of circumstances. Yet God's hand is upon this circumstance and upon this set of coincidences and these crazy council of the counselors to accomplish actually his purposes and his deeds, even foreseeing that Esther would need to be raised up for such a time as that. No coincidence at all. How about the second coincidence when the case of royal insomnia? Just by coincidence, as the plot was going to go forth, the king can't sleep that night and just says, hey, I happen to want to go see the scroll of all the things that have happened in my kingdom. Just feel like reading over it tonight. And the counselors read over it, and he sees a story about Mordecai. And he looks at that and says, wow, I've never rewarded that guy. So on the very eve when Haman's coming there to ask for Mordecai's head, by coincidence, the king can't sleep, and a thought comes into his mind, I'd like to read from that scroll. And by coincidence, his eyes come upon the story of Mordecai. And he decides, he's suddenly inspired, by coincidence, again, to honor Mordecai. A series of coincidences that are no coincidence at all. God was working through these coincidences sovereignly to shape history and to act sovereignly. What does that matter for us? I mean, isn't this really how God works in our lives? I mean, oftentimes he'd rather our lives be more like, you know, more explicit miracles in the scriptures. We want to see, thus saith the Lord. We want to hear God's voice and God intervening and showing us this, or God showing a miracle and God acting. We want to see without any, you know, we want no confusion about it. We want God's hand being, we want our lives to be like the book of Acts. But you know something? Our lives are not like the book of Acts. Our lives are like the book of Esther. You know, they're where God does not explicitly show up, but we trust in him. And those who know him can see his hand upon the events in our lives. You know, there's a lot of times when life looks bad. I think of the Mike mentioned even the lady at work. You know, there's a lot of times when life looks like it's facing us and doesn't make sense and it looks pretty harsh. Look in the book of Esther. I mean, Jewish people under the hand of the Persians to begin with was not very good. This was not a very nice people. Vicious, vicious people. A man was given favor and power by the king, Haman, who plots evil. He passes an edict to have Jewish people destroyed. It's pretty brutal circumstances. When you think an edict actually surrounded the land and out to all places across the country that on this particular day, they will be killed. By the king's decree, even. You know, there's times when we ask God what's happening in our lives. What is going on? Things don't look good. I mean, you could talk about the things, situations out there. I mean, look at the situation in Israel. Look at the world. Global warming, nuclear weapons, a teetering economy. You know, I look at all those situations out there. Sometimes I can find myself even be a little bit gripped with fear. When I look at this world and I think, wow, things can get worse in a hurry, can't they? It wouldn't take much to make things catastrophically terrible. Maybe it's personal. Maybe I lost a job. Maybe a loved one got cancer. Life gets bad often. You know, I remember Moshe Rosen said something great when someone says, he said, actually my dad came along who had a lot of health problems. And Moshe said, talking about some great, a lot of problems he had with his health. And people ask, why me? I ask you, why not you? Why not me? Trouble, Cyrus, is going to come to each one of us. It's not a matter of if, it's when and how. It's a hard thing for us to accept. Now what happens? I mean, sometimes when these things happen to us, we fall apart in terror, despair. You know, which I can understand. I mean, these are horrible things. Despair and terror is a reasonable response. Other people just take, I think, more of an ostrich approach. It's just denying it. And oftentimes people think that's the faith response, isn't it? Their faith response is to pretend like it's not terrible. That's just denial. There's nothing faithful about denial, about being an ostrich to your circumstances. So how do we face life when it looks scary? You know, the answer is not an ostrich approach or to be gripped in fear. We are to be sober, but recognizing that God is acting. That God is acting when life doesn't make sense. When God is acting as God maintained to witness people Israel throughout all these circumstances we can't understand, so our God is acting towards you and towards us. His hand is upon us and he is faithful. It doesn't mean we understand the circumstances. It doesn't mean we're going to hear this word. It doesn't mean we're going to see this miracle in front of us. But God is there and God sees and God knows. So when you face a situation that seems intimidating, don't believe for one minute that God is not in control. There's nothing that's come upon you that's out of God's control. As in the book of Esther, when we don't see God's hand at work in overt ways, we can know of his subtle sovereignty. We can accept his lordship, and we can trust him to work out his perfect will in our lives. Rather than dismissing events as coincidence, we can recognize God's design as well. Look for God's hand in your lives. Look for how God is acting. He is, and he is very present. Sometimes people of faith, it's just a matter that we can actually see it. We can watch God's hand on things. I think sometimes most miracles are only in the eye of the beholder. You know, you're the only one who actually saw it. You're the person who saw these events, and to anyone else on the outside, it looks like coincidence. But you know it wasn't. So don't despise your difficult circumstances, but look for opportunities that might present, that they might present to fulfill God's purposes. Through those hard purposes, God is working. See how God might be using you. Whatever you may face, if you ask for the courage to trust and obey God, I believe his sovereignty will become apparent to you. and you'll be able to rejoice in his watch care over you. As God was present to deliver Mordecai, Esther, and the Jews in Persia, so he is present with you. Even though God never showed up explicitly, there was no word from God, yet God was there working in the circumstances. So give your worries and care to God who's watching over us and whom we know is faithful to us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are faithful, Lord. Let's just have a moment of even quiet. Maybe there's something on your hearts even now. Maybe some fear, some terror, some worry. Just take a few moments just to confess it to the Lord. Just in your own quiet of your heart. Cast your burden down. Maybe it's your anxiety and your worry, Lord. Lord, you know our hearts, Lord. You know our weaknesses. You know our fears, Lord. And we don't pretend to be strong, Lord, or proud. Lord, we're weak and humble before you. But Lord, you're the lifter of our heads, Lord. You're the one who gives us strength. We trust you, Lord. Evermore increase our trust, Lord. Evermore increase our faith, Lord. Evermore open our eyes to see your hand upon our lives, upon all that you are doing. We praise you and we thank you, Lord. We exalt you that you are a great and awesome God, Lord. And as you delivered Israel, Lord, and have delivered them again and again, so you will deliver us. We praise you and thank you, Lord. It's in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.